We're in Job chapter 38 tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll finish up the chapter, God willing, and then continue on through 39, maybe even a little 40. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to assemble together. We pray for that fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I know you love every person here implicitly and that you want to minister to them. You want to speak life into their hearts and encouragement. And I pray tonight, Lord, that no matter where anyone is, no matter what they're dealing with, no matter what secrets or darknesses or obscurities may be somehow tucked within the pantry of their own souls, Lord, I pray tonight you would flush them out. And in doing so tonight, Lord, show your love. Replace it, Lord, with the peace of knowing that you've loved us through those things. And I love you, Lord, for what you're showing here in this text. And I pray, Lord, that you would truly speak to each of us, that we would say, wow, I have fellowshiped with God tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as that is the case, that I know you're more than just an entertainer. You're not that at all. You're a minister. You're a therapist. You're a surgeon. You're a resurrector and a redeemer. And I pray you would do all those things here tonight, here in this room, that you would speak to each one of us at our heart of hearts, at our minds, at our spirits tonight, and that we would just be transformed as a result of that. We would be blown away, God, each one of us. And I pray if there's anyone who has yet to know you tonight, let it be the night of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a little kid, for some of you, that was before you existed, we used to have a TV show we watched that was sponsored by Mutual of Omaha called Wild Kingdom. See, some of you know the show, right? Because everyone knows if you get to watch enough animals, you'll think to yourself, man, I need some life insurance. Well, anyways, with that in mind, and I don't know about you, but we weren't much of TV watchers in my house. But I loved, I would get dropped off at my grandmother's house. And my grandmother was definitely a TV watcher. And if it wasn't for that, I would never know where the plane, what that meant, or any of those things that sort of happened back then. None of which, by the way, are really of any consequence today, except maybe this one. I remember that whole Wild Kingdom, and I just was so entertained and fascinated by animals. I mean, and if you remember the show, they always showed, there's two things I could always remember in intros, and that was in the wide world of sports, that poor, like, French guy wiping out on his skis. You can expect it everywhere. The agony of defeat. I think, oh, la la, how terrible it is. They show me every week. And then this goofy little lizard that would walk on water going, dooka, 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 dooka. Remember that thing? It was like the coolest thing ever. And I remember even then, I mean, I wasn't raised in a godly home. My grandmother wasn't some great spiritual giant that knelt at my bedside every night. She just wasn't that type. But I just remember that show and thinking, God must be amazing. I mean, even just within my heart somewhere, I just knew he existed. And it's just something that I remember. It's like the one thing that when it was on, I just wanted to watch. And just, you know, and there's that party that thinks, man, they like sat out there and stared at lions for like 6 years to get like this one shot, you know, of them like licking their paw the right way or something, you know. And then they make up some goofy story. And little Benji, the little lion cub, seems to stray far from mom, Leona, you know. And anyways, you get the whole idea. I don't need to live my childhood in front of you. Well, interestingly enough in all of that, I mean, God tells us that, and I love this when in Isaiah it says that the angels say, glory, or holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with your mundaneness. No, that's not, is it? The whole earth is filled with your, what's the word? Glory. Now, what does that mean? Man, glory is the kind of thing that you carry in your back pocket you can brag about. Glory is the one thing that when you walk in a room and you feel insecure, you can sort of flip and toss that card on the table and feel rectified. Glory is the kind of thing that you look at and you say, glory, this is all my goodness in one pocket. Now, the problem is if we were to have any glory at all, we kind of pull it out and kind of find nothing, you know, and we go, well, here's pretend glory, you know. It does say the glory of a man is his wife, by the way, and so actually I have some glory now. You can, in other words, you really learn the good stuff of a man by looking at his wife. I can say that. But when you look at God, where do you find testimony of how cool God is, how great, how awesome God is? The answer is everywhere. And so when God started last week with sort of slamming down and putting everyone in their place with Job, he started with the things that were kind of the does, the givens. You know, the look at the universe and the Milky Way and things you have yet to discover, Junior. But I just want to let you know, the more you expand and the more you discover and the more you pursue, the farther and deeper you go in this, no matter how deep and how far you go, you're going to find other things that are going to blow your mind. And whether that's down to the molecular level and you keep discovering smaller and smaller and smaller things, you go, wow, that's cool. I remember when we just thought it was just chunks of things stuck together and made a person. And or whether you look to the universe and you see that it just keeps expanding. Well, it isn't expanding. We're just discovering it's larger. Or whether you go to the sea and you keep going deeper and you find those really just bizarre looking creatures God stuck at the bottom just for the 21st century to discover. And they've been around for quite a while. No one's known about them until now except God, maybe some angels. But he knew that we'd discover them sooner or later. And now he starts whipping out the animal kingdom. And he gives us, you know, arguably at least 10 different animals here, starting in verse 39 of chapter 38. In this, there's something that I kind of, this is a little, you know, one of those games you ask. You know, you ever have those times where you sit around and someone has one of those icebreaker questions, like, if you were an animal, what animal would you be? And we've talked about that as of recent. I don't know if you've ever gone to the zoo. Now, it's not, well, the reason we call it a zoo is because there are zoos. That's where lots of animals are kept. In our area, we have an aisle, which is short for aquarium. That's the seal jail down on the Embarcadero, right? It's the three seals that go, whoop, tup, 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 and you throw them a fish. Sounds a lot like my grandma, by the way. And then the zoos down in Atascadero, and I don't mean to make fun of it because it's sweet, but you know, there's like six animals and a couple dogs and a guy walks his cat every once in a while. And you know, you're kind of like, wow, cool, a flamingo, I think. Is that a lawn one or is that real? You know, and you look at that and you kind of think it's cool. But do you know, like in the middle of it all, those lemurs? You know, and they're like, they're by far one of my favorite things because I don't know, like just someone hits this bizarre little button somewhere and they just, they go nuts. And they're just out of control. And then there's, of course, the flamingo that kind of really, and the alligator that I think is alive. It's never moved any time we've ever gone there. But I think it does when the trainers go by to make sure it doesn't turn into a boot or something. But, I mean, we, you know, with our family, we joked and we said, well, what kind of animal do you think you'd be? And, oh, Mom, you'd be this. And, oh, Dad, you'd be a cheetah. I think that's cool that my kids think I'd be a cheetah. And we were like, so what would Shantae be? And we're like, duh, a lemur. That's totally what my daughter would be. Yep, that's a lemur. Well, I'd like you to take a look at this from the standpoint of at least 10 different animals and just say, which one of these are you, according to this text? Because the whole concept of all this is God's like, can you handle the animal kingdom? Are you really God? Do you really think you're on the level to come toe-to-toe against me? Let me just bring out things you probably never even thought of, how fascinating the animal kingdom is. And he doesn't bring out the things like that wacky little toad lizard thing that walks on the water, or, you know, the blue-footed booby and their kooky little dance they do to get a mate. I mean, all of the crazy things that we could look at today, and thanks to Mutual of Omaha and other shows like that, we can look at and say, all right, that's, wow, we're learning. We're deep in the Amazon tonight. But God actually takes us to ones that he might be, for the most part, quite familiar with. And we just get a few little tidbits of information from it. But in all of this, each one of them has a unique character from the other. As if you were to have, and you know this, those of you who are parents of multiple children, that you only thought opposites had actually two sides to things until you had three children. And then you actually realize that opposites have three. And then you have four children, and the opposites actually break up into four parts. And you realize, and God sort of lists out 10 of his kids, so to speak, here, and then are animals, each one with their own character. And I want to ask you, which one of these do you fit in tonight? Because the bottom line is that what God makes clear is that he takes careful notice of each one of them. So it doesn't matter which one of these you are, God obviously has very careful notice, and he's personally involved in the life of every one of these animals. And if he's personally involved in the life of every one of these animals, that may, for a sense, sort of paradigm a trait or become an icon of your character to some degree on a surface. How much more does he tend to and care about and love you, who he knows implicitly, who he died for to purchase? He didn't die for the Amazon rainforest, with all due respect, or the gorilla or the ape or the chimpanzee or whatever the case would be. But he died for you. So here we go. Verse 39, and then along the way, maybe we'll get a few little trivial bits of unnecessary information while we're in it. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens, or lurk in their lairs, and lie in wait? Well, the first of these animals we have, obviously, is a lion. Now, this particular lion, by the way, he tells us here is a bold leader. And if we were to look at this sort of paradigm of this, if we were taking the icon of this, what we see is an animal that is bold, that is obviously not fearful necessarily here. They are ready to jump and they're ready to pounce and they have a plan. They're bold leaders. Now, what we learn by animals, by the way, cats, you're probably aware, all cats, no cats chew their food. They'll bite off a piece and swallow the chunk. Which, by the way, is bigger chunks when you're looking at something as big as a 1,000-pound animal like this is. They eat, by the way, anywhere between 40 to 79 pounds of meat at a single sitting. And they may have as many as 3 of those sittings in a day. Traditionally, if the cat eats more than 50 pounds of meat, it sleeps for 24 hours. Oh, the life of a lion. Now, in that, imagine God saying, so while you're at it, if you really want to start going toe-to-toe with me, let's talk about lions for a second. Do you really think you can maybe whip out a couple few hundred pounds of meat each day to make sure that each one of these lions is fed? Because I do. And we can look and go, oh, look at that poor, helpless, defenseless gazelle. And God says, I'm just feeding my lions. I'll make more gazelles. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Well, after they eat their 40 to 75 pounds in their single sitting, they will also drink 20 minutes straight. So don't lend them your glass if you want any back. They can run 35 miles an hour, and their roar can be heard over 5 miles. Now, that would mean that if a lion were to roar here at our house in Cayucas, we would know it. 5 miles. And you thought that your children snored loud. So I ask, if you think, well, do I fit into the bold character? Because what God tells us about the bold leader is that he feeds them. For the one that actually goes out and just takes the bull by the horns, in this case, literally, and then eats them, the one who actually chases after and actually the pursuer, the one who's bold, who's the go-getter like this lion, he's got his plan, he's lurching, he's looking, he sees what he wants and he jumps and he gets it like a bold leader would. In the end of it all, when he's sitting there gnawing on that antelope, God would be the one to say, I gave you that antelope. And if you are such a bold leader, chances are it's the one thing you need to hear more than anything, is that what you got, you didn't earn. Even though you lurched, even though you planned, even though you pounced, and even though you got, you still didn't earn it. You were still given it. Because the bottom line is, anyone who's ever been hunting, and I'm no hunter, but anyone who ever has knows that even if you have everything, including a good plan and a great rifle, that doesn't mean you're going to have any game to shoot at. And I've always thought one of the reasons that I've never gone hunting, other than the fact that I'm just not a gun fan in nature, is that I know guys, and that after a period of time, if you give them anything, and if they don't get what they're looking for, they start beating each other with it. And if you give guys guns, it just doesn't sound like a wise idea if nothing comes by after about an hour. They're looking at the gun and just, what happens if I hit you with the corner of it? And that just doesn't sound right. Anyways, are you the lion? And if you are, I want you to know God takes care of you. Verse 41, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Now, the difference between the lion here, what we see, and the raven is that the raven is a bold follower. The lion will jump out and he'll attack with no fear of what's going to be around him. He's bold with this. But if you've ever seen a raven, they'll also make their presence known. They just wait for somebody else to do the killing. And they'll jump in right after that, and they'll jump in right next to a lion, by the way, and start pecking away. And the lion will be, just like hyenas, their real mode is to irritate you so much that you'll actually leave your carrion to them. But do you know the carrion is not the major food for the, as we see here, for the raven? They mostly eat insects and seeds and berries, as well as the carrion. But their primary food is insects, berries, and seeds. Now, the difference is carrion's big, seeds and berries are little. Now, the average raven eats about 2 pounds of food a day. Now, getting 2 pounds of carrion, that's not really that big of a deal. Whack a couple, couple rabbits or something, and here you go. Now, I'm not in any way encouraging you to start going off and killing off our local wildlife. But for someone to say, by the way, we've got 20 ravens over there, that means you're going to need to get 40 pounds of insects and 40 pounds of berries and 40 pounds of seeds. Now, that's a bigger deal now, isn't it? Now, in the lion's case, the lion has jumped and he's taken after it, and he's the one who obviously has had to go and get it. But with the raven, he has not had to go to kill his prey. He's actually had to, by serendipity in some cases, or by following the ambulance, so to speak, has been the one finding the something that somebody else has already killed for them. They're two very unique kinds of people. There are those that just jump right into the middle of nothing and make a path. Then there are those who follow that path, but still boldly. Now, are you either of those? There are those who are path followers that are still bold in their path following. They're still bold. Bold enough to stand before even a predator. But even in that, God says, I want to remind you, what you stumbled upon, I put in your way. And I got to be honest. Now, I'm definitely more of the jump off the cliff kind of guy and then see if there's a bottom when you're in the air by nature. But my life has been, well, since I've given my life to Him, it has been a really, really sick list of amazing stumbling across greatness things. I mean, God has thrown so many sheaves and so many blessings in front of me that I have to be careful not to twist my ankles by walking over, around, or through them sometimes in my ignorance of not seeing them. And I'm really kind of under the impression that I'm not unique to that. We may not see how many things He throws in the way in our day that are just really just for us. Those moments when that song comes on or that, you know, or that, that whatever it is happens, that person you run into, that phone call happens, that email comes across your screen. That moment when you're sitting someplace and a breeze blows by with a scent of something that takes you back to a good moment in your childhood. And there's nothing around that even symbolizes that type of smell. And you go, oh, God just brought that to bless me for that moment. And you realize in moments like that, that God really makes us a little bit of each of these. There are moments where we are the jump and lunge kind of person. And there are other times where we just stumble across our own daily bread. Some of us, it's just our lifestyle. With such a person, by the way, whether you're a bold leader or a bold follower, what becomes clear is that God's the one who still gives it to you. And whether you're the one that's jumped after it and done it by buying and selling stocks or real estate or whatever the case is, in the end of it all, you're sitting on some nest egg and you feel like that's your security, it can go just as quickly as it came. You know that. Or whether you've just stumbled across something and the next thing you know, wow, I didn't realize it, but, you know, some foreign country that I never knew existed, I'm somehow from the lineage of their family and they decided I should rule over their island. And, you know, and strange as that is, weird things like that happen more than just in movies. Chapter 39, our next one. Oh, by the way, in regards to ravens, do you know they don't migrate? They're also, of course, omnivorous, which means they eat, you know, anything, including fecal matter. But that's another story. Verse 39. The one reason why I wouldn't call myself a raven. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Now, doesn't that sound like such an odd thing to throw in the middle of this? If you've read Psalm 29, it's a fascinating thing that God talks about the voice of the Lord causes the cedars of Lebanon to split. The voice of the Lord causes the mountains to shake. The voice of the Lord causes the deer to give birth. And you're almost like, one of these things doesn't belong here. I saw the earth shake and the wind blow and fire shoot out and a deer give birth. People are like, what? But here what you realize is God, what God says though is something really profound, because the thing about these deers, and we're assuming that what we're talking about is a Nubian ibex, which is definitely the type of mountain goat that they would see in a place like this, or mountain deer that we would see, is that these particular animals are remarkably meek. They're very much easily frightened. They're timid and fearful. And what he says is, even with the timid and fearful, they're still fruitful. I mean, isn't that what happens when an animal gives birth? They're being fruitful. They still produce a legacy. Then maybe you're the timid and fearful type. The one that really, when something heavy happens to you, you're going to run to the cliffs. Not to jump off them, to hide from everyone else. You know, I mean, after all, now giving birth shouldn't necessarily be the kind of thing. It's like, hey, everybody, I'm inviting you to my giving birth party. I'm going to induce labor in a half hour. Come and join me. Now, obviously, that's a little bizarre, at least in our country. But are you the kind that's sort of like, you know, you're just going through something emotionally, something kind of weird, you kind of have that weird day. You know when that day is like gravity's doubled for the while? At that moment, are you the kind that's like, look, I just don't want to talk to anyone, even people I love. I just want to get alone and hide in a cave. Well, really, it's kind of what you have here with this deer. And Isaac goes, have you ever seen any one of these give birth? Because according to Psalm 29, I see every time one of those gives birth because it's my voice that makes them give birth. They kind of look up at me and with that Bambi look, and I look and I say, okay, give birth. And there you go. I mean, or whatever, however the conversation goes. But in other words, God is that involved in the life of a timid, fearful animal. Have you ever thought, I'm a timid, fearful individual, God certainly wouldn't take as much notice of me. I'm not the mover and the shaker. I'm not the lion that lunges and pounces. I'm not even the crowd that follows afterwards to clean up that mess and to make it something produced and productive. But, you know, whatever. But, you know, I'm just the kind of person that really kind of just kind of keeps to myself. And when something happens, I'd rather scurry from the crowd. I want you to know that God knows about you too. He knows your name. And again, he's just reminding Job, look at Job. You ever seen one give birth? I mean, imagine him going, let me just tell you the funny birth that I just saw a couple days ago when I said, okay, up on that mountain over there. You should have seen the way that animal came out. Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they bear young? Usually anywhere from 5 months to 10 months. That's a big variable. They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. I see every bit of it. Here you are fearful. You've helped raise up someone. It's been painful, but you have. You've invested just the same. And then they run off. Now, for a fearful, timid animal, that's a very painful situation. This is, I see it all. I know every bit of it. So, bold leader, bold follower, timid and fearful. Next. Who set the wild donkey free? You're going, uh-oh, I hope this one isn't me. Who loosed the bonds of the onager, which is a wild donkey? Whose home I have made in the wilderness? His barren land is dwelling. He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. And you can almost see how he starts running these sort of contrasts. With the ibex, this deer, it's timid and fearful. And what you see now with the wild donkey in 5-8 is it's sort of free and willful. You know, you're not going to tame this animal. You can slap whatever you want on it, but this thing's just got a wanderlust. It's just going to go. It's, you know, you put it in a small, you throw it in the city, it starts to freak out. It doesn't want to be there. It doesn't want to be around the crowd, not because it's afraid of the crowd. It just has no desire to be there. It's just not the open range, and it's an open range kind of animal. Is that who you are? And you think, oh, you know that if that's the type of person you are, your life is riddled with moments where you've been in the far country, which doesn't normally get a big and happy write-up for a lot of times. Of course, that's where the prodigal son goes. Now, God actually gives us a parable about a man who leaves his accounts in the hands of others and goes to a far country. So I can't tell you that the far country is always bad. Unless, of course, he went there to free people. But maybe you're the kind that you're the donkey. And you think, how could God love me? I know that stubbornness is like idolatry. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. God, there's no way that God could use a stubborn, pig-headed, or should we say mule-headed individual like me. And yet God says, look at those animals that just have to be out in the open range. I'm the one who put it within them to want to do that. Just because they don't belong in the city does not mean that I haven't called them. Didn't God tell the Israelites in Deuteronomy, you would be blessed in the city and you'd be blessed in the country if you follow me? And some people are just country donkeys. I did learn a couple things about donkeys. I learned that a male one is called a jack. I had to email Jack to tell him that. A female donkey is called a Jeanette. Did you know that? If your name's Jeanette, they're, you know, just the same. They can lose up to 30% of their body weight in water loss and gain 100% of it back in 15 minutes. Talk about a quick-drinking animal. And they can carry 30% of their own body weight in a live load indefinitely. So think about how much you weigh. Take a third of that. Strap that on you for, let's just say, a good 8-hour walk. See how that looks for you. God made it. In other words, God has to make such an animal strong, doesn't he? He has to make such an animal an endurer, you get the word? Because if you're the kind that you're going to go out and just head out to the open plain, you better have that endurance. And you better have that strength. And God gave this animal those things to survive. Now, the thing is if you are such a person, how could God use such an individual? Well, one thing's for sure, if you're the kind that really is out there, then you're the exploring type. If you're the exploring type, then that's where God makes a lot of missionaries out of people like that. He also makes a lot of prayer warriors out of people like that. That get out there into the open and they look up at the stars and then God just starts pouring names into their heart that they start revealing before God. All of that to say, regardless of which animal you are here, there's room for you in God's zoo. That's really not a fair thing to say, but you get the idea. So are you free and willful? I pray you're all free, by the way. Verse 9, will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Notice what he says, will he be led by your manger? What an odd thing for God to say. Can you take an ox and lead him by your manger? I just want to let you know in time, as a matter of fact, basically in a couple thousand years, I'm going to lead an ox to my manger. And that's really strange because it's God who's talking here. And if he's speaking in such rhetorical conversation, then you know here that there's this point where you think God has a manger? What would God be doing with a manger? Oh, actually sleeping in it. Of course, we understand that now, don't we? Can you bind the wild ox with furrows in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? As where the mule, or I should say the donkey, is free and willful, the wild ox is strong and stubborn. It is definitely strong. And that's why you'd want it to work in the first place. The problem is that the ox, especially the one he's speaking of here, which more than likely is called an orach, and an orach, by the way, basically became extinct in about 1627, I believe. But it is a big, strong animal that just really isn't a domesticated type. Now, by the way, God is not interested in making us mavericks. But there is a balance, and I believe our God there's very few areas where you could say this doesn't need a balance at all. Falling in love with God, you can't overdo that. But when it comes to the areas of our walk, you'll find God has a balance. Let me explain, like in regards to this. The difference between the body part and the individuality. There are those who know that God has called us all to function as a body. And in functioning as a body, they just basically sign up for whatever is open, and they just basically do whatever is available, and off they go. And what happens there is they don't necessarily contribute their spiritual gifts, they just know they're supposed to be involved in the body. Well, that swings way on one side. On the other side, there are those that are so busy discovering what their spiritual gifts are, they have no intent on using it within a corporate setting. So what you have over here is the maverick, and what you have over here is the person who has no clue what they're supposed to be doing. And somewhere in between is a beautiful balance where you recognize you have unique gifts, unique talents, unique blessings. And then he wants to use those unique blessings and talents within the function of a body. And he doesn't want us to just be off on our own. But even if we're the type that has the wanderlust, even if we're the type that is the open range type of individual, God still wants to use you in that role. How many of you in here know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ? Let me see. Go ahead and raise your hand. Now, if that be the case, congratulations. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God dumped a myriad of uncountable blessings upon you. The moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He put within you His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. But the Bible says if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment you believed, God sealed you with that Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit starts to change you from the inside out. He starts to reframe your priorities, restructure your thinking, purify your heart. And then as He continues to clean out the house, then He starts moving furniture and He turns your house into a place of ministry. And so He removes the things that are just basically for private consumption. And He puts in a commercial stove inside you to feed others in whatever manner He's ordained for you to do so, to edify others. He took that door that at the front was just small enough, just big enough for you to get through, and He bores a giant hole so that even the needy can get through. And He tears a hole in your heart big enough for them to get in. Congratulations, He has given you gifts. The question is, what are you going to do with them? And if you look at these individuals like the ox, He says, here's an ox, he is strong. He's just not necessarily domesticating. He's not the type that's going to work within the sort of, let's burrow these straight lines one right after another, right after another. Paul was such an ox. He burrowed lines, but he wasn't going to burrow one line after another, after another, after another of another man's leading. He was going to go and build foundations. That's what an apostle does. He goes and he builds foundations for which then others can go and build upon. He starts the church building and then he goes from there. Are you such a person? The person that actually is going to have that great strength, that's strong. And by the way, isn't Peter such an individual, strong and stubborn? Now notice what he says about them. He says, will the ox serve you? The ox will serve him. The ox will bow down at his manger. But for Job, you have no control over that. You cannot set the wild donkey free. He's already free, but I have set them free. And have you learned that some people weren't wild donkeys until they gave their life to Christ? Because before that, they were so trapped, there's no way they could have been one. And then they realize how amazing it is to be free, and they live a life that's contagious in celebrating their freedom. All right, let's move to the next. Is that who you are? They gather to your threshing floor. Verse 13, now we get to the colorful ones, the last three or four. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly. But are her wings and pinions like a kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot might crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom. Now, if there's any of these animals you're not going to be, or you would hope not to be, I hope it's this one. If you're going to say, yeah, this sounds like me, chances are it's you, because who would want to say that to you? So, it says, and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Do you know, I learned a couple things about ostriches other than the fact that the meat can be tasty if you do it right. When an ostrich advances in years to become a mature ostrich, it has one of the most complex immune systems known to mankind. Did you know that? But let's face it. If you are a dumb animal, you need a good immune system. And maybe that is you. There's that daring sense behind you, and you just kind of, you wave your wings as if they really were something special, but they can't even get you to fly. They lack the collarbone of a flying bird. And that's what he says here, the pinions, the wings. The way that the bone structure is, he goes, I didn't create that animal to fly. I created that animal to basically look like a goofy walking egg with feathers. Do you know that the ostrich is the fastest two-legged animal on the planet? It could run over 50 miles an hour for over a half hour. The only animal that runs past it is a cheetah. It outruns a lion. Goofier, no doubt. Flapping the whole time, not leaving the ground, but it's flapping. It eats rocks, as some other birds do. It helps them with their digestion. I like to point that out to my wife when she thinks I eat strange things. One ostrich egg is the equivalent of 24 chicken eggs. And it takes 2 hours to hard boil one. So if you really want to wait for such a deviled egg, it's like get the baked potato, it takes less time. And its legs are so strong, it can kill a lion with a single kick. Did you know that? So if you actually want to, if you're like the next Noah and you're recruiting a soccer team, get ostriches, man. They've got strong legs. And if they kick, that ball's going somewhere. I mean, they're taking down the lion. But what he says in all of this is, I want you to know I'm very aware of how ridiculous an ostrich is. I made it that way. It doesn't say, and it just grew up dumb. It says, I actually deprived it of its brilliance. I didn't give it the brilliance I gave other animals. But it sure is a cool animal to me. And you know what? If brilliance was the only thing that impressed God, some of us would be in a lot of trouble, huh? You know, if we really kind of take a look at it, if we're humble at all, chances are all of us find ourselves somewhere within the ostrich, at least at some point in our life. I'm thinking, you know, oh, I'm having an ostrich moment. I feel ridiculous. I'm flapping wings, and they're not going anywhere. You know, but it's like, and here's an animal, and the problem is, notice that he actually equates pride with ignorance here. He says that the wings of the ostrich wave proudly. Hey, everybody, check these things out. And you can see God going, oh, this is cool. Let's get a couple more ostriches in there. Do you know they don't bury their head in the sand? They would die that way. They just lay them on the ground, which I'm not too sure what that does. You can't see me because my head is on the ground. Because we all know that the head is the largest part of the ostrich. I want to see an ostrich run 50 miles an hour. How about you? As long as it's not running after me, I guess that would die. They're really cool animals. And they have one of those at the zzzz, you know, in the task there. Or they did at least. You know. This is this particular thing. And notice it says also, this is another reason that I know that it's not very, that it's lacking wisdom and understanding. You know why? Because it doesn't take care of its young. God says that there's a generation that does that. That it treats its children cruelly. We have a nation of ostriches when it comes to that. Void of understanding. But, follow the train of thought. Where does understanding come from? Where does it begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and understanding. Do you know that it says there is no wisdom or counsel outside of the knowledge of God? There's stuff to know. There's knowledge. But not wisdom nor counsel. And there are those that would say that they're touting their brilliance, and God says, no, and I'll tell you how it's proven. You're flapping wings that don't fly, and you treat your children poorly. That shows me you have no understanding. And it shows the rest of us you don't either know. It says, but when she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. This thing's so dumb, it'll stand in front of a horse and get run right over. There is a dumber bird, by the way. Do you know that?
a turkey. The turkey will actually look up in a rainstorm and drown itself. And then its brother will walk out and drown itself in the rain. Nonetheless, is that you? Let me just let you know that even if you feel like, gosh, I really don't have any brilliance to bring into the kingdom of God, the good news is, praise God for the ostriches because they sure make life colorful. The real issue is if you're surrendered to God, what you'll find is you don't spend your time proudly flapping wings that don't fly. Two more, or three more, if you want to separate the hawk and the eagle. Verse 19, have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Imagine that. Can you frighten him like a locust? Can his majestic snorting strike terror? I've never known majestic snorting until we actually had our two children. There's a lot of majestic snorting that goes on in our house. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage. He does not come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Ah!" I've never heard a horse say that, but you get it. It's poetic language. He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. And obviously what you see here is the mighty and brave. And some are mighty and brave. They're the ones that when the battle comes, they're the first to jump in. And to be honest, if God has made you a mighty and brave individual, don't build your house in the palace. David was a mighty and brave man, and he was always safer on the battlefield. It was when he found himself in his house he was in trouble, in his palace. And I can tell you story after story. Some of you have been around the block a couple times. You know of these men who were phenomenal street missionaries who would write these books, and they became these phenomenal men of God in regards to their fruitfulness of everything that goes on. And they would go and they'd give up their own shoes to another homeless person just so that they can go and be among them. And they would go and serve and they would starve and they would do whatever. And then some organization said, man, you need to head up our evangelical society. We need you in an office in Tennessee so you can write books and tell us how to evangelize. And they dry up and they die. Because that's not where a warrior belongs. A warrior belongs out in the battle. Now, a warrior, by the way, in Christ, there's always a battle to fight. The problem is if you try to take them away from the battle, they'll create a battle, and that's not a good idea. But God knows the warrior, and He says, I gave you that strength, and I gave you that bravery, and I gave you the ability to see things the way you can. Do you know a horse can almost see 360 degrees? The only two things they can't see is directly behind them and directly in front of them. And that's the danger, by the way, of a person who is such a warrior, is they tend not to see the thing right in front of them because they're too busy fighting the battle that's in the distance. But if you are a warrior, spending any time looking back isn't going to help you at all. And God created horses this way. They're so much, so fearless under those circumstances. And you're aware of when they used to pull those sort of fire wagons that they had to sort of put the blinders on them. But they will, I'm told, they will not use horses to take you down into Petra. Because they'll fall off the cliff. They'll walk right off the cliff. Donkeys, on the other hand, remember those guys that are stubborn, strong and stubborn. And they, on the other hand, will actually find a trail and walk the trail. Donkeys are much smarter than we give them credit for. So they'll use donkeys to take you to Petra. If you want to go with us on this trip, we'll find out for ourselves. I did learn you can gallop at 45 miles an hour if you're a horse, if you're a quick one. I've learned that a pony frightens, interestingly enough, less than an adult. In other words, a horse that becomes skittish learns a lot of their fear. Do you know that a mother, a 1,000-pound mare, can produce 4 gallons of milk a day for its young? You go, wow. But it also can produce 10 gallons of saliva a day. Anyways, Yeah. They spend 85 to 90% of their life on their feet. And if you are such a person, you know that that's your life. The only place they can't see again is directly behind them, in front of them. And I'm told that on average, most horses, one side of their legs is shorter than the other. Did you know that? Just slightly. And you could always tell which side is shorter by which side the mane falls to. Well, for whatever it's worth, there you go. Is this you? If you are such a person, the mighty and brave, I'm here to let you know that God knows where your fear is. Do you know that warriors can be fearful? Warriors can also be hurt in a manner to where they're convinced that really they should just disappear. But in the end of it all, the best place for a warrior is out on the battle. But by the way, let me just say this before we start getting a little nuts with that. The battle belongs to the Lord. You're aware of that, right? You're not out there fighting for God. You're out there walking with God and watching Him take down the enemy in front of you. And there's someone that holds up the sword and says, "Who's behind me?" Last two. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Now, interestingly enough, the hawk is a migratory bird. And the hawk doesn't live in the area that Job would be writing this. He doesn't live in Israel, doesn't live in that whole region. But they know about him because they migrate from so far. There was an article written in October 2004 in probably your favorite magazine, Birding, called "Tracking Hawks Migrating Patterns." It was written by Paul Hess. And he went and actually tagged a handful of these hawks, these broad wing hawks, and tracked their migrating patterns. And their migrating patterns ranged from 35 to 4,800 miles. That's a lot of mileage. That's a frequent flyer program, is what that is. So, well, what kind of character is a hawk? Well, if you kind of look at it that way, you tend to look at them more as the wanderer. The one that really just spends their time never really settling down, moving from one place to the next. Can God use such a person? He sure can. But in that, make sure that you're surrendered. Notice it says that it's God's wisdom that gave them their route. Hear me out on that. We're not talking about somebody mindlessly and aimlessly wandering the earth. We're talking about somebody that is being moved from place to place because God set the route up for them. Is that you? You're the kind of person that you just know, and it isn't like you can't keep a job and you're lazy. And I mean, we're not talking about that. We're talking about in the Lord, when you are on fire for the Lord the most, He just sets you and just moves you from one place to the next. And in each place that you go, He just does something astounding when you land. You know, He has a plan for you if that's the case. Finally, does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and on the stronghold. For there it spies out the prey, it observes from afar. Its young ones suck up blood where its slain are. There it is. The eagle can dive as fast as 100 miles an hour. It can see as far as 1.5 miles away. For us to spot an animal that would be an animal of prey, we'd have to be, the best of our eyesight would take us at about 550 yards. And that's for us to see the speck. At that distance, the eagle can actually tell you, you know, whether its toe is twitching. And with that in mind, this animal can dive again. It will not set a nest under 75 feet off the ground. Under, in other words, it has to be at least 7.5 stories above ground for it to set the nest. And you know, eagles make big nests. They found one in Maryland that weighed, get this, 3,000 pounds. That's a ton and a half. Now, I'm not too sure what they made that thing out of, cast iron and such, but just the same. But then they are strong enough, they can kill a young deer and fly away with it.
And one of the things I learned about it, an eagle, get this, that the strike of a talon is so strong that the single strike of a talon is twice as powerful as the bullet of a shotgun. Twice as powerful. That deer doesn't stand a chance. Pound for pound, the eagle's wings are stronger than an airplane. And God knows every bit of that. And for an eagle, let's just use the adjective lofty. The one that just rises above the rest. That just seems to have the power and the wherewithal to accomplish whatever is before it. And by the way, notice it also has the vision to do so. Now, no matter where you are in this mix, God knows you. He loves you. He's provided your food. He's given you your wisdom or your endurance or your immunity, your defense system to be able to live the life God has called you to live. In all of that, let's end with the next five verses and we'll call it there. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job, who's been very verbose and loquacious up to this point, answers the Lord and he says, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I will put my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I won't answer. Twice I will proceed no farther. God says, well, that's not enough. You see, here's the deal. Is that God has this way of taking you to the woodshed and what you say is, okay, I'm silent before you now. I don't have an answer. And God goes, we're on our way. And so there are many who kind of go, isn't that enough? But God isn't here to simply silence the mocker. And you know what tells us that the deeds that we are to do should be so righteous that it silences those who are in opposition. That the one who actually has a complaint against you or an accusation against you will be silenced when they see your good work accompanied with fear. But that is not the end result. That is the step one from which God then takes us to step two, and that's what we're going to see next week. So you want to know what that is? You're just going to have to come back. Or you can read ahead, by the way. You can do that as well. So listen, as we go to prayer, I just want to encourage us. First of all, listen. No matter where you fit into all of this, have you noticed that in each one of these, God says, I am personally involved in these animals. Be them dumb or brilliant, be them strong or weak, be them brave or timid, be them the forerunner or the follower or the one that lags in the end. I am the one who sees every bit of this. Job, you had nothing to do with this before you came on this planet. I set it all in order. And when you leave, you're not going to change it. And in the end of it all, I am in control, Job. And because I'm in control and I know how to take care of what is mine, you are mine, Job. Trust me, I've got you covered. And if you're in the middle of some crazy situation right now, and it just seems like it's so beyond you, the good news is it's not beyond the one who cares for the ridiculous animals that have no consequence to eternity compared to you. And I want to let you know that my God has not missed a single moment of what's going on in your life. He's never missed the game. He's never missed the moment. He's never missed the call. He's never missed the feeling you felt or the thought you thought or the deed you've done. And we're not only talking about the bad ones. He's not missed any disappointment. He's not missed any weakness. He's not missed any time you've ever cried out to him. And I let you know he takes you seriously. When you cried out and said, God, I give you it all. If you got it, I give it. If I have it, I want to give it to you. He took you seriously. And even if you walked away from that and tried to take it back, he still took you seriously. Praise God. He took you seriously. When I said to God, you can have all of me, I had no idea what I was saying, but he took me seriously. And I praise God that he took me seriously, because the more of me that he reveals that hasn't been given by my choice, he still says, it still belongs to me, buddy. You told me it was mine. And all I can say is, you're right. Be glorified. Take it. And no matter where you fit into this, beloved, he's got you. He's got you where he wants you. He's got you. Now, what are you going to do with him getting you? Will you let him use you? Will you not be on the one side a maverick, or will you not be on the other side a mindless specter, but somewhere in between, will you just basically say, God, you've made me unique. You've made me sort of a weird concoction of several of these animals or whatever. But Lord, however you've made me, you made me, and use me now. Show me the uniqueness of the way that you want to use me, and just do it, God. I want to focus on you. I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on you. You just use me in whatever way you want to. And what you might find is there's a whole new field of evangelists being risen up. Have you seen them? There's a whole bunch of them that are leaving our fellowship to walk around the neighborhoods at night. And they didn't ask for a program to do it. They didn't ask for a badge to do it. They just got lit up on the Lord and they started doing it. So praise God for the ones that were the planners who went out and those who just went out, whether that be the lion or whether that be the eagle or whether that be the oxen, someone's going out there and they're doing it. Praise God for those that have been out there just sitting next to other people going, hey, let's have a Bible study. And we hear about these people that are raised up and go, we're having Bible study. I'm going, praise God. You realize there are those that just do that. And there are others that just say, you know, I just want you to know we've been praying for you. That doesn't make you any less important. Beloved, no matter what he's called you to do, just let him do it through you. And know he's got you covered. Lastly, if you've never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, I want to let you know you're a sinner like the rest of us, but God so loved you, he sent his son. He died in your place. He paid the price of your sin, the penalty of your crimes, and he asks you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to do that, he's willing to take you seriously tonight. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for what you've done in this room. I thank you for the privilege it is, Lord, to turn our hearts to you, knowing that you're a great and glorious God. And I ask right now, Lord, for each one of us, that we would have our ears and our eyes open to what it is you want to tell us, speak to us tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the things that are of the old man or the old woman that you want to carve away, let us gladly let go of it, knowing, Lord, that the animal that you, the crazy animal you make us to be, Lord, in the future, Lord, is the one that brings you glory, Lord. So we shed the old and we ask for you to place upon us the one that looks like you, God. And in all of that, Father, make us the ones that use us in a manner that changes the world, God, and blesses your kingdom. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you recognize that no matter who you are, he loves you and he wants you, then I ask right now, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and be born again, then just pray this prayer with me right now. God, I'm a sinner. I know my sin must be paid for, but I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. I believe he rose again on the third day, and I believe that he offers me real life. So I accept his gift on my behalf, Father. I ask for you to fill me now with your Spirit, for you to make me brand new and perfect, pure and clean in your sight. And as I surrender, Lord, take this prayer seriously, I pray. I give you everything in Jesus' name. Amen.